We have a guest speaker who's not really a guest per se. He's become a part of our family, but Nate Scott will be here in a moment to share with some things that the Lord's put on his heart, and looking forward to that. And there's some other, the weekly schedule is printed on the back side of your bulletin. Know what's going on a day-by-day basis. And I encourage you to take a look at that. So welcome, everyone, and Nate will come forward and lead us in the opening prayer.
Hi, everybody. Whoa, hot mic. All right, let's pray. God, we're so grateful for this morning, for the sunshine, for another day of life. We take that as you are on our side and want the best for us today. And we ask that you would help us just focus on you this morning, connect with you in a personal way. We're here to worship you and give you the glory that you deserve. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now I invite you to stand, and we'll start our time of worship with a couple of songs. First one's going to be As the Deer. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And an ongoing prayer in my life is to make me a blessing. And the next song we're going to sing is Make Me a Blessing.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing, out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, Savior, I pray. Someone Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today.
You may be seated. This time we'll have our scripture reading. And then after that, we'll have maybe a children's message. I don't know if there's one today or not. Okay. If not, we'll have the dollar offering then.
Children, thank you so much. It's now time to go to Sunday school. We are... We're doing the best we can here, you know. We have our we have our fearless leader out, who I did get a text from Lynn just a few minutes ago that Arnie did make it back to New York, so he's safely in the United States of America, and so we can, yes, we can be thankful for that. Good morning again. I'm Nate Scott, for those who don't know me, and that's probably most of the people on this side of the room and a lot of people over here. Do know me. But before we read the scripture today and I share some thoughts with you, I just wanted to say a quick thank you to everybody who is a Church of God regular. My family has been coming around here to worship with you guys on Sunday for a couple months now, and it can be a challenge to, you know, become part of a new community and feel like you fit in. So thank you all for your hospitality. It's been really nice just worshiping with you, being with you here. I'm going to see if this works. I don't know where I point this, but is there a picture of, how about, let's do one more. There we go. That's my family. It's a little bit small. My beautiful wife, she's part of the reason why we're here, originally from Worcester, and the rest of us have been here in Worcester for 8 years or less, depending on when we were born. Let's see. So my little guy, Will, he's 4, and then my 3 daughters, Ava, Harper, and Sarah. So if you see them running around, you just know who the Scots are. So we're going to have Sue come up and read our scripture for today. It's also printed on your bulletin insert. It's from John chapter 15, so...
This is John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and in my words, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. This is God's word.
All right, so Pastor Arnie brought up in the first Sunday of this month, New Year's and New Year's resolutions. It's almost, as a pastor, you're kind of obligated to go there at the beginning of the year, right? And the rest of us are sitting in the pews, and, you know, we came out of December, so we probably ate a little bit too much and maybe drank a little bit too much and maybe got a little bit too materialistic. So we're prepared for it, right? All right, we resolve we're going to be better this year, right? We all kind of know it's coming. But personally, I'm glad that he brought it up. I love the beginning of the new year because I love fresh starts. The reality is that there's nothing special about January, right? You can start your life over at any time, but there's something about coming out of all the craziness of December and turning that calendar to a new year that just makes it feel fresh in a way that every other day of the year maybe doesn't feel. And I don't know about you, but I love everything about the season from Thanksgiving to Christmas, right? I love the lights. I love the get-togethers with family and friends. I love all the good food. I love the anticipation of Christmas coming. Maybe it's just my four kids, but if you're like me at all, that month can be exhausting by the end, right? And whenever the clock strikes 12:01 or whatever time it actually strikes when I go to bed, which is usually hours before 12:01, right? I'm just ready to get to the new year. I'm ready to look ahead. I'm ready to get rid of all the stuff that has come to clutter our house. I mean, it is like a breath of fresh air going to the donor drop-off or just taking another load of trash out to the curb, right, out to be taken away. I just want to get free. I just want to look ahead. I want to look and think about and consider all that is possible in the year to come. Now, I'm not a hard and fast New Year's resolution kind of person, but I do have some hopes and dreams for this year. And I was debating whether or not to share this because, you know, some of you don't know me very well, but, you know, I'm just going to put it out there, right? So this coming May, Liz and I will celebrate our 15-year wedding anniversary. Pretty awesome, I know. I got one clap. Thank you very much. It's an accomplishment for me anyhow. I don't know how it happened. For her to marry me, it doesn't make any sense, but that's not the point of this message, and so I'll move on. We'll talk about that some other time. But last year, I got this call, this random call from, like, Holiday Inn Vacations or something like that, and this person started giving me their pitch, you know, three nights at a location of your choice for a couple $100s, and I have to say that when I get those calls, I almost immediately get my way out of the conversation and hang up. For two reasons, because usually I think that those deals are too good to be true, and secondly, because Liz and I have this many dollars in our travel budget, so it makes it pretty easy just to say, can't do that, right? I'm going to move on. But for whatever reason, as I'm talking to this representative, this thought comes over me, okay, 15 years next year, maybe I'll save this thing up, and I'll take Liz somewhere. So in May, we're going to go to Cocoa Beach, Florida. And I know nothing about Cocoa Beach, but it's not in Ohio, and it has the word beach in it, so I'm very excited about the possibilities. And so we're going to, you know, go there for a couple nights. I think we got to sit in on some presentation, and then we get some money back and, you know, was able to pay for the flights with credit card points and all this. So it should be pretty cool. Now, I graduated from college 1 week, and then Liz and I got married the next week. And I'm not the most fit person in the world, but at 23, I was in pretty good shape, right? And so I've made it my goal that by the time we go on our trip, I am going to be in the best shape of my life. All right, there, I said it. I put it out there. And if it's not the best shape of my life, it's going to be the best shape of my 30s. And so I have a, just in case I can't go the whole way. How about you guys? Do you have any hopes or dreams for this year? Have you thought about what you want to do with the time that's ahead of you? What you want to make of your life? This passage in John 15 that we just had read so well for us isn't necessarily a New Year's passage, but as I was reflecting on it, I do think that there are incredibly practical implications for us during this time of year, because in many ways, the new year is a season of our lives in which something new is coming. There's a change, right? And for these disciples, there was a new season coming. There was a change coming. There's a lot in this passage, but for the time that's mine, I just want to focus on this idea of fruit, of being fruitful, because that's what New Year's resolutions are all about, right? It's doing something with your life. It's bearing fruit. It's being productive. It's this time next year saying, I'm more than what I am right now in this moment. And I think we all want to be productive. I mean, that's a desire that I think is good. And I think, honestly, the desire to be productive is a godly desire. I mean, think about it. At the creation of the world, right? And let's see, I should do next slide. Okay, well, just there we go. At the creation of the world, God creates the heavens, the earth, everything in the earth. He creates people, and then he says, okay, your job description is to take everything that I've made and care for it, right? And steward it. The first words that humans get from God in Genesis 1 is to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, be productive and grow. And I've resourced you with everything you need to carry out the task. God has always intended for people, he's intended for us to live lives that have lasting meaning and impact. And that didn't change at all when Jesus came to earth. But I think that we see in this passage, he gives us greater clarity about what it means to be fruitful, to be productive in light of who he is. I'm going to walk through this passage under three headings just to give you some things to think about. So number one is what it is to be productive according to Jesus. Number two is how to be productive according to Jesus. And then number three, we're going to spend some time thinking about what it might look like for each of us to be productive this year. So number one, what it is to be productive. Number two, how to be productive. Number three, what it might look like for you to be productive this year. So like anything that we read in life and hope to understand, we need to make sure that we're reading the words of the Bible in context. And as I mentioned before, these words of Jesus from John 15 are hitting his disciples as they enter a new season. No longer are they just going to follow him around and help him with his mission, but he's actually going to leave and give them the control and the direction to carry out his mission, right, without him. The context clue for this is in the very last chapter of chapter 14, which comes right before this passage, which ends John's testimony of the Last Supper. He closes that portion of the text by quoting Jesus as saying, come now, let us leave. So in other words, they've eaten the Passover meal together. They've spent the evening together. Judas has made his decision to betray Jesus. And now they're all getting up and leaving the upper room to head to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. Now, Jesus knew that carrying on his mission without him present was going to be this absolutely monumental assignment for the disciples, but he had a way for them to do it. He knew that they could be productive in their assignment. In his words, he says they could bear much fruit, but it was important for the disciples to understand what it is to be productive on Jesus' terms. And for any of us here today who want to live lives that make a positive and lasting impact on our families, on our friendships, in our places of business or where we work, in our neighborhoods, these words are equally important for us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you both the broad description of what it means to be productive, which I think we see right here in the passage, and then I'm also going to bring in a couple other verses which give us some more specific language that we can hold on to as we try to understand what Jesus is saying. At the end of this passage, we see that Jesus says that a fruitful person, this is the broad description, a fruitful person, someone who's productive, is someone who looks like him. Now, I know some of you are looking at the text there and you're saying, Nate, that's not actually what he says, right? And it's you're right that he doesn't use those same exact words, but he does communicate that same exact idea. He says literally, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In other words, the fruit of a disciple's life, what they produce with their lives, the kind of impact that they have on the world around them, the prayers that they pray and how their prayers get answered, the sum total of all of their words and actions will reveal the fact that they love Jesus and that they're living for him. This makes perfect sense when we think about it, even in the most basic agricultural terms, right? I don't know much about fruit trees, but if I were taken out into an orchard in winter and somebody showed me an apple tree and a peach tree and an orange tree or whatever kind of trees are out there and asked me to identify them, I'd have a pretty difficult time, right? How about for you guys? I mean, even in the early summer, right, after, you know, spring flowers have dropped and it's just canopies full of leaves, would you be able to tell one from another? But in the fall or whenever the, you know, time of fruiting is for a particular tree, it's real easy to identify what kind of tree they are, right? You walk by and you look at the apples and you're like, that's an apple tree, right? Jesus is saying it's exactly the same thing with me. People will know that you love me. They'll know that you follow me. You'll know that I'm the one who's at the center of your life because you will look like me. You'll show love and mercy and forgiveness just like I did. You'll serve instead of looking to be served. You'll give instead of take. You'll take opportunities that you're given to speak about me and how much I mean to you. When people see you, when they look at you, they'll see me. So that's the broad understanding of what it means to be fruitful or what it means to be productive that we find in this passage. But it's also helpful to bring in a couple of other verses. Like I said, I'm not sure that I have these on a slide, but we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's see. Is that what's on the screen? Yeah, beautiful. So Paul is writing to one of the first churches that ever existed in human history, and he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I think he's saying in these verses the exact same thing that we read in the verses in John 15, Jesus' words in John 15. Of course, he doesn't use Jesus here. He uses spirit, right? Not the fruit of Jesus, but the fruit of the Spirit. But one of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith is that God is three distinct persons in one shared essence. And that's one of those doctrinal statements, right, that honestly is kind of hard for me to get my brain around. But God has been so good to me, and he's given me a really practical example in the form of water, right? We all know this. So water has three distinct forms, right? Solid, liquid, gas. But at a chemical level, it's one essence, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, or H2O, right? It's all the same thing, but in different forms, right? And so when we compare this to the passage we just read in John 15, when Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you, I don't think he's talking about himself in his physical body, right? It would be impossible for him in his physical body to somehow enter and be inside my physical body, right? But if Jesus and the Spirit are of one essence, then we can link together that the fruit of the Spirit is the same fruit that would be produced in a person who remains connected with Jesus. Just like when you take a shower or boil water or go for a walk in the park in the morning and there's mist in the air and you breathe in that H2O, right? It enters your body. The Bible tells us clearly that when you become a Christian in more than just label, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the Spirit is given to you as a gift in your body. So the essence of Jesus is inside of you. Now, it may be challenging for some of us to picture that broad definition, right, of, okay, I'm going to become like Jesus as I remain connected to him. But I bet when you look at those words from Galatians chapter 5, you have pictures in your mind of people that embody those words, right? You know a person who's just good in their intentions towards others' people, who somehow has this supernatural ability to forgive, even though it's incredibly challenging. Somebody who jokes but doesn't take it too far, right? They're self-controlled. People that are gentle in how they offer correction. And if you don't have any of the positive examples in your mind, I know you have a negative example, right? You know there's somebody in your life that you're like, okay, that is not who I am supposed to become, right? I was thinking about this week, what about me? Do I look more like Jesus right now, this January, than I did this time last year? Am I more loving? Am I more joyful? Am I more at peace? Am I more gentle and more self-controlled? How about you? If you're a follower of Jesus, was 2021 a productive year for you in his terms? Did you become more like him? Now, those questions aren't meant to condemn you or accuse you. Certainly, Jesus doesn't do any of those things to us. But if you're a Christian and more than just a label, they're fair questions, right? Because if our job description is to grow and to be productive, we need to know where we stand. If you're a follower of Jesus, then being productive is becoming like him. It's living with his character and his actions, and it's doing those things in such a way that makes clear to the world around you that he is the reason why you live the way you do. So that's point number one. Point number two, how do we do this? Let's say that you're agreeing with me in this moment. Okay, I understand the logic, Nate, that being a productive human is becoming more like Jesus, and I want that in my life. How do I actually do that? Jesus tells us here. As I mentioned before, as he's leaving the Last Supper, he says, come now, let us leave. And then he gets right into this bit about the vine. John doesn't give us much of a segue here, right? And so these are the opportunities in Scripture where God invites us, I think, to engage our imagination, try to imagine what happened. So I don't know if they saw a vine on the wall of the upper room. Or maybe it was on the outside of a door that they passed. Some commentators would even say that on this walk they passed by the temple in Jerusalem. This was the place where Jews believed that God literally resided. And across the doorpost into the sanctuary would have been a gold-plated vine, okay? The image of the vine was incredibly important to Jews. It was an image that symbolized who God told them that they were. In Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, it says this, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Of all the nations in the world, God had selected the people of Israel to live with him and to live for him. God had saved them for himself, not because of anything they had done, but simply because he had chosen to love them. And when people saw them, they were supposed to see God. That was their identity. That was the pride of the Jews. Now, it's one thing to hear words of identity, but what's often more powerful is to have a symbol of identity. It's what a mascot is to a school or to a sports team, or what a brand or logo image is to a merchant, you know, a piece of merchandise. It's one thing to hear the words, "just do it," but it's another thing to actually wear that Nike check on your body somewhere, right? I mean, you look at these images, and I know they're kind of small to you, but there's a level of inspiration there, right? There's a swagger, there's an attitude, and you could be the flabbiest white guy in the world, but you put on that muscle shirt with that Nike check, and all of a sudden, you're ready to lift weights, right? You're an athlete. But the reality is that wearing Nike gear doesn't make you an athlete any more than when my son Will puts on his Captain America costume and believes that he's a superhero, right? I think this is exactly what Jesus was getting at. As they, you know, I imagine as they pass that gold-plated vine along the sanctuary to the temple, they thought to themselves, this is who we are. Remember, guys, no matter how hard life gets, or no matter how we might doubt that God is in control, he chose us. We're the vine. We're good. But Jesus knew that they weren't good. Or at least they weren't good if they relied on their heritage alone to become the people that God intended for them to be. More specifically, God was intending these men, and through these men, the hundreds of other people who would follow them, and through those hundreds, the generations of Christians all the way to today. So we're included in Jesus's intentions, and his intentions were for these men to carry out his mission of love and grace and goodness in the world. Jesus wasn't critical of the symbol of the vine. Symbols can be powerful and helpful in reminding us who we are and encouraging us to live the right way. But Jesus knew the truth about Israel's past and who they had become despite the identity that he had given them. In the prophet Hosea, God said that Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. Despite the fact that God had saved them, had given them the promised land, had promised that he would always be with them and asked them in return to just live for him, they served all this other stuff. All these false gods, they went to all these other places for life, like how much they would have and what sort of alliances they would have with other nations. And in so doing, they compromised their job description to live for the one who had chosen them. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And when he said that, he was revealing something that's critical for every single Christian to understand. That you are only able to live like Jesus to the degree that you depend on Jesus. You're only able to share the life of Jesus to the degree that you see him as your true source of life. I mean, think about Jesus' illustration. It's brilliant, right? Could you imagine a branch disconnecting itself from the trunk of a tree and then trying real hard to pump out fruit, right? Or even if a branch were connected to the trunk of a tree, for it to think that it has any power or it can make a decision about what kind of fruit it's going to produce, how much fruit it's going to produce, how big the fruit's going to be. The one job description of the branch is to be a conduit, right? Is to stay connected to the source of life and then allow that life to flow through it and do whatever that life's going to do. produce whatever that life's going to produce. The vine was a symbol of the Jewish heritage and identity, but a symbol isn't a living thing. A symbol's static, and so it has very limited power to really produce any level of change or growth in your life. But Jesus, the one who rose from the grave and is alive now, seated in heaven, he alone has the power to produce in your life. We have a symbol too, don't we? It's the cross. We wear crosses around our necks and we dangle them from our rearview mirrors, and maybe some of you have them on mantles or framed on walls in your house. Some of you wear them on shirts or maybe have them on bumper stickers on your car. But the question for us this morning is, how is that symbol, how is the cross changing our lives? Do we look at the cross and are we inspired with grateful joy for everything that Jesus has won for us? Are we inspired by the forgiveness that we received on the cross and the new relationship, the life-giving relationship that Jesus opened for us with the Father in heaven? Or do we look at the cross and we think, we're good. We're going to heaven. So we're going to do what we want today. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for all, and that all who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. It's interesting because I think this is especially important for those of us that have been people of faith, that have believed in Jesus for some time, because that's basically who Jesus is talking to, his disciples, right? They've professed their faith in Jesus. Yeah, we believe you're the chosen Messiah. We believe you're the Savior of the world. You are who you say you are. He's not talking to unbelievers here, right? He's talking to people who have already put their faith in Jesus. He said, you're already clean, right? But I think this is sometimes what can be so challenging for us who have been walking out our faith for a while. I mean, I've been a believer now for 20 years, and I have to say that one of the biggest traps that I've fallen into over those 20 years is seeing my need for Jesus to forgive my sins, but then thinking that I have to make something of my life on my own, that it's up to me to be good, that it's up to me to change myself for the better, right? But Jesus is saying, this isn't a salvation issue. This is a life issue. This is every day for you. This is what it means to live fully alive, even when you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die. We're productive according to Jesus insofar as we stay connected to him. Our work is to focus our time and our energy and our minds on him alone and to allow him to work in and through us in whatever way that he wants to. So point number one was being productive means becoming like Jesus. Point number two, you can be productive by connecting and staying connected with Jesus. Now lastly, what might it mean for us to connect with Jesus this year? And there's a lot of possible answers here, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to offer you a few things that have been helpful for me. But at this point in the message this morning, you need to sit up in your seats, take a deep breath. You've been a fantastic audience so far, but this is really for you, right? This last stop along the way, I would encourage you to have your spiritual ears turned to however the Lord might be speaking to you, because you are going to be the one who responds. And I think we all know that New Year's resolutions, one of the biggest mistakes that people make is by having too many of them, right? So you get to February or March and, you know, one might fall off or, you know. I mean, by June, if you've made it with your five New Year's resolutions, it's like, that's success, I gotta believe, right? Jesus makes it real simple for us, and I want to make it real simple for you. Of all the things that I share with you here in the next few minutes, I just want you to think about the one thing that you might start doing and the one thing that you might stop doing, okay? One thing that you might start doing to connect with Jesus this year or connect with Jesus more deeply, and the one thing that you might have to stop doing to make space in your life to do that. This slide here. And I am very good with tracking with my slides. Okay. I want you to think of the image of a traffic light, right? And every time this year that you go through a traffic light, I want you to think about what you're thinking about this morning. What's the one thing that I sense Jesus starting me to do and inviting me to start doing to connect with him? And what's the one thing that I sense him inviting me to stop doing, to let go, to have more space for him in my life? So I think about this in kind of two ways, sitting with Jesus and walking with Jesus, because essentially that's the way that the disciples experienced life with Jesus, right, when they were with him in the flesh. They were either stopped listening to his teaching, sharing a meal with him, sitting around a campfire with him, watching him do a healing or whatever he was doing, or they were on their way with him, walking from place to place as he carried out his mission. And I don't think it's any different for us. So in terms of sitting with Jesus, the two things that have been the most helpful for me are Bible and prayer, right? For me, reading the Bible is all about observing the way that Jesus lived, hearing his words, and trying to connect what I'm seeing and hearing to what's going on in my own life, right? So it's interesting how, you know, you got this book that's thousands of years old about this man who lived thousands of years ago, and somehow he has an incredible way of showing up in my life because my circumstances so often align with the circumstances of people that he interacted with, right? Prayer is all about conversation. It's about talking, which I tend to be pretty good at, right? Taking my request to God. God, here's what I need. Help this. Help me do this. You know, change this and this person that I can't, it's hard for me to work with, right? Listening's a little bit more challenging for me, but that's what conversation is, right? So yes, take your petitions to God. Tell him about what's going on in your life. But is there any quiet time in your prayer to allow him just to listen? In terms of being on the way, what I want to do is just reclaim two devices that are so common to our modern Western American life, and that's the phone and the car, right? The people who have created phones and apps on your phone are absolute masters at getting your attention, and it's in the form of the ping, right? Because you get a ping when you get an email, and then you get a ping when you get a text message, and then you get a ping when somebody posts on your social account, and then you get a ping when you're following whatever news source you follow and they feed something to you, right? And then somebody posts Snapchat, and then you get another ping, right? Two things there. Turn off the pings, right? I don't get any notifications except missed calls and text messages. Those are the most urgent things on my phone. If I want to know if somebody sent me an email, I have to actually go in and open the application. If I want to know if there's been any activity on my social media accounts, I have to actually open those and go in there and do them, right? So turn off the pings. And, you know, I know there's people in the room that are like, well, for work, I got to have my okay, well, that's fine. Put your phone in a basket when you get home. From 6 to 8, put it in a basket and don't touch it. Let it ping away, right, in the basket. Reserve some space in your life where you're not interrupted, where you're not giving your attention to your phone. And use your phone, use all the ways that you use your phone to your advantage. Set an alarm for a time in the mid-morning, a time in the mid-afternoon that's going to remind you, okay, get up from your desk, take a walk. Talk with God a little bit. How's your day been so far? Where do you need his patience? Where do you need his kindness? Where do you need his gentleness? Tell him about those things, right? Maybe you read a little passage of scripture in the mid-morning, you know? On your social media accounts, do you follow anybody that's pointing you to Jesus? There's a lot of people that post scripture daily, that post encouraging words daily, right? Or do you just follow your favorite merchandise? So that your mind is filled with the next thing that you want to purchase? Or do you follow that mom that has like 10 kids and a side hustle and doesn't wear makeup because she doesn't have to? And every day you're thinking to yourself, I'm not that person, right? Use your phone to your advantage. And then the vehicle. I already talked to you about driving under stoplights. We're going to reclaim the red light and the green light for how we're going to connect with Jesus this year. But when you get into the car, do you turn on the radio right away and you hear the latest political fight that's going on talk radio? Or do you hear, I love music. I've been listening to music for decades, right? But there's a lot of music that has no power to change you. There's a lot of music that has no power to have you become a person who's more gentle, who's kinder, who's more self-controlled, right? But you could put on a recording of the Bible. You could put on worship music. You could put on a sermon, right? Or you could just turn everything off and use the five-minute drive from one place to the next to connect with God, to sit in utter silence and just allow him to connect with you and to commune with him. Does that make sense? So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you 30 seconds here. This is how we're going to stop. In your bulletin, you'll see down at the bottom, I've given you the green light and the red light. If you've got a pen and you want to fill in there how you sense the Lord leading you, that's great. If you want to enter that on your phone, if you just want to think about it and remember it, that's totally cool. This can be something that you stick in your house. It's a visual reminder of how you're going to commit to connect with Jesus this year. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about that, and then we're going to be done. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for your word that's living and active. We thank you that you don't condemn us, but because you want the best for us, you ask us questions to stir our hearts, to get us thinking. You've given us the opportunity this morning to know what it means to be a productive person, and the way to become productive. We just confess that in our flesh and in our sin, we so often live disconnected from you. Not spiritually, but we live disconnected from you in our minds. We live disconnected because we allow our wants and the choices of this world to get in the way of focusing on you and allowing you to do the work in our lives. But because of the cross, because of your forgiveness, because of the empty tomb and the awesome life that you provide in each one of us according to your Spirit, we have the opportunity today to move forward, to make a change, to be productive, to start something or to stop something, to connect with you. And I pray that you would lead us in that direction. We pray for the ongoing strength and focus to do those things. I pray your blessing on everybody here. That everyone who makes the commitment to focus on you, that they would see the great fruit that you produce in their life. We love you. We thank you for saving us, for coming to us, and desiring a relationship with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you now to stand and join us in our closing hymn, Here I Am, Lord.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in deepest sin. My hand will stay. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I? I will go, Lord, if you need me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go. People in my heart.